Thank you, Jane. I would encourage you or invite you to turn in your Bibles to one book before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 2. The title for the series that we've been in Galatians is Let Freedom Ring. And very soon we'll turn the corner on understanding more about that freedom, in particular the freedom that we have in Christ from the bondage of the law. Set out as Paul set it out in Galatians. But also this morning, it's called Living Large, and that's why we read what we did in Ephesians. You think about that prayer that Paul had for the Ephesian believers, for the church, for us in 2000, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of God. That's a very large, large thing in our lives. And to live in it, according to it, by it, understanding it. That's a fantastic prayer. I would encourage all of us to memorize that and repeat it in memory daily and pray it for one another. That's something. I know living large doesn't necessarily mean that in our culture, though. Living large means, you know, something drastically different. How it is that that we live in a culture, in a society, and a place where, you know, we can go to a buffet and eat until we're gorged. I mean, that's just a simple example of living large. Most of us don't have a lot of struggle with enough food. We think sometimes we do, and some people really do. But that's a topic for another time. Last week, in this passage, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 of Galatians, we hit an issue in Scripture and in our lives and in our understanding of the gospel very hard, I believe, because Paul hits it very hard. And in particular, it does sometimes make us uncomfortable to think about. Once again, especially living in the culture and being the kinds of people that we tend to be. You know, we're kind of self-made people. I mean, I don't know what the percentage here is, but if I were to ask a, you know, showing of hands, I would say that probably, you know, most of the congregation here has done some electrical wiring in their house somewhere at some point in time, you know, or you know, done, you know, there are people here that have built their own homes, I mean, from start to finish. I mean, it's you know, pour their own concrete kind of stuff. That's who we are. I mean, and that's not unheard of, you know, that kind of stuff. Most of this building has been put up by our hands. And I'm sorry, I'm not a contractor, you know, but I can hang some sheetrock. And did you know that there's a difference between sheetrocks? I'm learning that because I'm renovating a bathroom. Yeah, that's very interesting. We kind of learn these things. But last week we hit something really hard. And it is that there is no work of the law, whether it's Mosaic or good work, by any good work that any flesh, any human being, any mortal individual is justified before God, and our need to be justified before a righteous and holy God. And we hit it hard. I think I hit it hard. I wanted to hit it hard. It was by intention to really lay it on thicker than normal. And Martin Luther has this to say in his commentary, just to kind of buttress, to reinforce the understanding of the gospel and the way in which God justifies us by faith alone. With respect to verse 16, Martin Luther writes this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now, that's an interpretive thing, and we could talk about that in Sunday school sometime. "For the sake of argument, let us suppose that you could fulfill the law in the spirit of the first commandment of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It would do you no good. A person simply is not justified by works of the law." The works of the law, according to Paul, include the whole law, judicial, ceremonial, moral. Now, if the performance of the moral law cannot justify, how can circumcision justify when circumcision is part of the ceremonial law? The demands of the law may be fulfilled before and after justification. There were many excellent men among the pagans of old, men who never heard of justification. They lived moral lives. But that fact did not justify them. Peter, Paul, all Christians live up to the law, but that fact does not justify them. For I know nothing by myself, says Paul, yet am I not hereby justified in 1 Corinthians 4. By works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, have right standing before Almighty God. There is nothing that we add to or contribute to our justification, our salvation. It is by faith alone and faith only in Jesus Christ that saves and justifies us. And he goes on to say in verse 16 and 17 there, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law no flesh shall be justified, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying very specifically that even once we're saved and we begin to do works of the law, we begin to live a life pleasing to God by understanding what he wants from us and doing those things, and what he doesn't want us doing by not doing those things, those don't add to our justification, our favor before Almighty God. Any work cannot justify, and no work can add to justification. Justification is by faith alone. There is no plus with faith. Now, that's what we hit last week pretty hard. And that's a hard thing to deal with. It's a hard truth of Scripture. Because our traditions, our religious practices, our training say that, or lends itself to that, to the contribution of us, our contribution to our own justification. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, in Galatia, what had happened was the gospel was preached, they believed, and then some people who did believe in the gospel plus came down and said, no, you Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved. The party of the circumcision. They were saved individuals. But they came behind and added something to the gospel that Paul preached and proclaimed. And that's why he writes Galatians 1, to explain that the gospel that he got was from God, and that he had it reviewed by Peter and James and John and the elders. And they verified that the gospel he preached was it, with no further requirement. But they did want them to make sure that they took care of the poor and the widow, the very thing that they wanted to do. Not as a requirement, but as to live. And then he says in verse 18, but if, while seeking to be justified, that's verse 17, in Christ we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You see, faith alone in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith in Christ, not by works, destroys the hold that works has on humans wanting justification. Jesus Christ eradicated that. He fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy it. But if once being justified, you and I turn around like Paul and begin to rebuild a theology and understanding of salvation that includes works of the law for justification, then we prove ourselves sinners, transgressors of the law still, and not justified. It's a very, very dangerous and precarious place to be. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And there it is. There is where the hard and fast and bold statement of faith alone in Jesus Christ is married to, is dovetailed with an understanding of what do we do, how do we live, who are we once justified? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then verse 20, which is where we're going to camp today. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul tells us that he died to the law through the law so that he might live to God. He was justified by faith. He is saved. And then he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is an incredibly stark picture. It's a very bold reality for those who are justified by Christ, by faith in Christ. Paul says, anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I don't need to unpack that very much to say that Paul isn't speaking here strictly in images to make a point. It's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration to draw us towards living lives that are pleasing to God. Literally and figuratively, Scripture is telling us that by faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into his crucifixion with him. You think about what that is, what that looks like, what that was. What happened to Christ's life when he was crucified? He died. And Scripture tells us that we are united with him in his death. And if we are united with him in his death, we shall be united with him in his resurrection. F.F. Bruce says it this way. The figure, the crucifixion, being crucified, is deliberately bold, designed to emphasize the finality of the death which has put an end to the old order and interposed a barrier between it and the new life in Christ. F.F. Bruce tends to say things like that, very compact. The figure of being crucified with Christ is deliberately bold and shocking because of the reality of entering into that relationship with Christ, being justified by him, in order to show us all that we have died to the old way of life. And entering into that sets up a barrier, a wall between the old way of life and the new way of life in Christ. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're talking about positional truth, truth that we possess by faith alone in Jesus Christ, things that are true of us. I have been crucified with Christ. When you came to faith in Christ, did you die to your old self? The answer is yes. Either that, or check how you came to Christ. check your understanding of what it means to have faith alone in Jesus Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Now, that's very interesting, actually, how this sentence is constructed when the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this. We don't translate it in English as, you know, like word for word. But word for word, basically it says, life is not mine, I. When you and I receive eternal life and are justified before God through Jesus Christ, the last thing in the order of all that is us. It's not that I no longer live. It's no more life is there me. We're at the end. And then it says, and then he says, the life, but Christ lives in me. But life that is in me is Christ's. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer living that I do, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In our biological flesh, in our living daily, in our living, breathing moments, it is faith that is the bond of union with Christ, who is living life in us, in me. Once again, F.F. Bruce says it this way, the new life in Christ is nothing less than the risen Christ living his life in the believer. The risen Christ is the operative power in the new order, as sin was in the old order. Without Christ, without faith in Christ, without life in Christ, by faith alone, the operative power in an individual is sin. All of their righteousness is like filthy rags. A person outside of Christ. Doesn't matter. You cannot be justified by works of the law. There are plenty of morally good pagan people who are not justified before God. What is operating that in them is sin. Even if it looks on the outside like good works, it's not going to justify them. Once we come to faith alone in Jesus Christ, the old things have passed away. Sin is dead. We are crucified with Christ. And now Christ lives his life in us, through us. He is the operative force in living lives pleasing unto the Father. And we struggle in our flesh. But faith for Paul was not an occasional thing that he dabbled in. Oh, I'm struggling with this today. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to have faith in God that he'll overcome this particular thing, this particular obstacle, this particular challenge in my life, this particular person, this particular falsehood, this particular whatever. It wasn't an occasional thing for Paul. Nor was it, you know, like a virtue that he possessed, you know, that he worked on to strengthen, you know, that he practiced. Okay, today I think I'll work on love. Tomorrow I think I'll work on my faith. The next day I think I'll work on my generosity. It's not a virtue for Paul. It's everything. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It was everything. It permeated all the way through. It wasn't during struggle. It wasn't to work on some sanctifying issue in life. It was everything. It was literally new life to him. And that is why he says in 1 Corinthians, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then that last piece, which is so beautiful in this whole idea of being crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and by faith, I live by faith now in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Just let that sit on you for a few seconds. When Jesus Christ lives his life through us, in us, and we yield to that and understand that the lives we live that are pleasing to him is Christ in us, living his life. It is by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. God didn't have to do that. And yet he did. It was for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It was the motivating factor of why God did these things. For his glory, yes. For his praise and honor, yes. Because he alone is worthy. But God is not some kind of God that he... Jesus Christ did not give his life for you to ruin yours. No matter what our perspective or position is and the difficulties of our life and the way we live and the selfishness that we exhibit towards one another. And Jesus Christ doesn't call us to love one another, to honor each other, to respect and all of those things in order to ruin our lives. We don't get cancer, we don't get MS, we don't get dementia and Alzheimer's because God wants to ruin our lives. We don't succeed at this and fail at that. We don't sin here and we don't get sanctified there to ruin our lives. Jesus Christ did not give his life to ruin yours. Beloved, it's here. Living large is right there in verse 20. It isn't a big bank account. It isn't a trophy husband or perfect kids. It isn't the pristine house. It isn't parasailing in the Caribbean. If you do that, I'm not trying to pick on anybody that, you know. Living large is, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Living large is being crucified with Christ. What exactly was Christ crucified unto? What exactly does that look like for us and his people? Is he talking about being crucified to our sinful flesh and the temptations of this world and those kinds of things? No, that's not what Christ was crucified unto. Christ was tempted in all manner like we are, yet without sin. Christ was crucified to pay the penalty, to satisfy the wrath of God. He was crucified unto larger things, to defeat larger things, not just my greed or my lust or my lack of faith. He was crucified unto sin and death and hell and the devil, bigger things. Evil things. Christians are dead to evil. But then why do I sin, Pastor? Why do I fall? Why do I struggle? Why? Well, this is something that we call a positional truth that works itself out in our practical lives, progressively. Positionally, we have been crucified with Christ and we are dead to those things. And when you and I rely on the power of Christ in us to resist temptation, to flee from the devil, or to resist him and he will flee from you, when we do that, that's not on our own. That's not something we drum up or muster in our own strength, our own holiness, our own righteousness. That is yielding to Christ, living his life through us. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, Christ in me. So the positional becomes practical. But what does it mean that Christ lives his life in us? Well, beloved, Christ was perfectly obedient to God. He finished everything God had for him to do. Without fail, he obeyed everything God ever wanted him to do. Jesus never sinned. As a way of life for him and for us. So that when you and I are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and we live the way God wants us to, when we obey his commands, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. When we take communion together, go therefore and baptize. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we practice baptism, when we love one another, when we visit widows and orphans, this is true religion. When we do those things in our own strength, that is not Christ living in us. When we do those because he does those, when we are obedient to the commands in yieldedness to him, then we are truly obeying. As a way of life, Christ lives his life in us because he was perfectly obedient. We are not. And Christ, living in his life, living his life in us, looked at the last, the least, and the lost, and he reached out to them. And he healed them of their diseases and their blindness. And he elevated them out of their positions in life. Not saying that he gave them money. He made them whole. Do you remember the man who was born blind? And his disciples and the Pharisees' disciples and all of those said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. You totally misunderstand. He was born blind for the glory of God at this moment. And he gave the man his sight. There were lepers that came to him and he touched. There were blind people that he spit in their eyes and touched. He wasn't supposed to do that. He broke down those social barriers. He lived a life pleasing to God in all respects. When he reached out to the last, the least, and the lost, when you and I reach out to the last, the least, and the lost, we preach the gospel, we give ourselves for them like Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us. When we love our neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice it doesn't say love your neighbor in yourself. When you're kind, do it in your own strength. Do it in your own abilities. Do it because you're a good neighbor. Do it because you have a good reputation. Do it so that you get good business. Do it. No. Do you realize that nobody that Christ ever touched, healed, taught could offer him anything? There was no reciprocity ever in the life of Christ. He was complete and lacking in nothing. And he gave himself away constantly. Beloved, Christ's love for your neighbor is far greater and always will be than your love for your neighbor. Christ's love for his Father always will be and is far greater than your love for the Father. It makes sense. It makes all the sense in the world to understand that you and I are crucified with Christ, and the life that we live in the flesh, we no longer live. But Christ lives his life in us. And if we are yielding, if Christ is loving the Father through us, then our love increases. If Christ is loving our neighbor through us, then our love for our neighbor is increasing because it's Christ's love. Please join us with hearts enriched toward the Lord and his word as we praise him for his faithfulness and generosity demonstrated through you, his people. Last week we collected $875 for the Gideons. I'm not saying it needed to be more or less. The simple fact of the matter is that we demonstrated his generosity and his faithfulness in so doing. And that is something to have joyous hearts over. That's living large. That's how how God has given it to us to work. In an understanding of those who are united with Christ in his death, crucified with Christ, live our lives pleasing to God because it is Christ living in us. We continue to worship together by bringing our praises and prayers to him.